Thank you very much, Jeff, and lovely to be with you here in Whitstable. I have to raise this, not because I'm tall, but because my eyes can't see very far. So there we go. Really, really grateful for the invitation to be among you and have the opportunity to share some of the things that God is doing. And I just really want to say, you know, every time I get the opportunity now to go to a church, I just want to hug the local leaders, really, because you've just done such a brilliant job. You know, we've never lived through a time like this, you know, over the last 18 months, and trying to shepherd people and keep people encouraged and keep them in the faith and keep them gathered as a community. It's been a lot of massive challenges. And, you know, when I look across relational mission, when I look across, you know, the Church of Christ, you know, people have done really, really well. They've done really, really well to hang in there. And now we're coming out the other side. Hallelujah. But I'm just really grateful to diligent men and women serving the body of Christ, caring for one another, seeing us come through. And now we can start to think about, again, with fresh focus, what is ahead of us. And, you know, Jeff has particularly asked me to speak about the nations. in our prayers, we were hearing a prayer about saying, you know, it's enough for us to know that we've been saved and rescued. It is, isn't it? It's enough for us to know that we're going to be with him forever. Yeah? I mean, for me, my cup is full. I'm just thinking that is, you know, I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. But I have been rescued by Jesus. To be with him forever and to step into an eternal existence that I can't even put words to. You know, this is just the starter. This is the oyster before the main course. You know, this life, it's ahead of us. Oceans of fulfillment and spiritual blessing at the right hand of the Father. That's enough for us. But God's saying, no, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. And he clothes us with purpose and dignity and adventure. And he's got more for us to step into, plans and purposes that will thrill us, stories and adventures that we'll share for the rest of eternity about what Jesus called us into, what he invited us into, to be part of his mission to make his name great in every tongue, tribe and nation. And what a dignity, what an honor to be beckoned by the King and said, come with me. Now I've rescued you. Now I'm going to put you to work. I've got a job for you to do. I've got things for you to do. Anyway, we're getting into that in a moment. I just want to thank you, Whitstable, for giving us Hugh and Claire Pierce up in Colchester. I was responsible, I shouldn't say this really, I was responsible for recruiting them to come and plant in the town next to us up in Ipswich. They're doing a fantastic job. And it's part of your inheritance. It's part of the fruit of your, you know, your vision to release Hugh and Claire into that. And then other people grow into the gaps that they leave behind. And we suddenly discover all sorts of other gifts and ministries among us. But just to say, they're doing a fantastic job up in Colchester. And they're great neighbours just down the road. As for just a little bit about myself, I grew up in Orpington, not too far, just the other side of the M25, over the other end of the A2 or so. I studied engineering at university and I joined the RAF as an engineering officer. I met and married the incomparable Rachel Nightingale over here, and that was 34 years ago, and Mike and Alexandra, who are visiting us, prayed for us at our wedding, so your prayers are still being answered. Okay, we're still here, and please keep praying, and that's wonderful. And Rachel, I've been married for a few years. I was in my late 20s, and God called us out of what we were doing at the time, my career in the Air Force, other things that Rachel was committed to, in order to be part of a program, a vision to plant and strengthen churches in Norfolk with New Frontiers at the time. That's where we were living. And so we threw ourselves into that vision and that mission to plant and multiply churches across Norfolk, and that sort of spilt over into other parts of the country and now into other parts of the continent and beyond. Now, this is one of the things I just want to underline for us here today, that God calls each of us in many different ways. Okay, so the way that God might call myself and Rachel will be different to the way he may call you. For me, it was a stunning vision of God's heart for his people, particularly reading Isaiah 62 and some of the other sort of what we call restoration prophecies in the Old Testament, of just thinking, you know, these prophecies had relevance for the people of Israel at the time and have some, obviously, some enduring relevance for ethnic Israel, but we're the new Israel and they have a relevance for us as well. And so when we read about the things that God has in his heart for his people, we're reading about his church. And so I had to learn to recalibrate my vision of the church, not to be shaped by what I see around me and some of the shortcomings and pitfalls that we see of the church. But I wanted my vision for God's church to be shaped by God's vision. And God's vision is breathtaking for his church and for his redeemed people. And that called me. And I remember a prophecy about seeing the church as Sleeping Beauty, this beautiful bride, fit for a king, full of beauty and majesty and potential, but asleep under a curse. And I remember this prophecy and the sense of Jesus coming and awakening his bride so that she could stand up and stand up to her full potential. And these things gripped me. This was part of the process by which God called me and Rachel out of what we were doing at the time, and to give more and more of our time to the mission of God. All of us are involved in the mission of God. And it's not that what we're doing somehow is more involved, but it's just more firsthand in terms of equipping and raising up the church for the mission of God here in the nations beyond. We long to see the church stand up to her full potential, to see every member fulfill their full potential in Christ. Every one of us is called and sent, every one of us here. Jesus said, you know, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So we're all to think like sent ones. And we know in the Bible, you know, it talks about apostles being sent ones. Well, we're all to think like that. You know, not many may call themselves apostles, but we're all called to think like apostles, because we're all sent by Jesus. And he said, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit that will endure. So Jesus has more for us. It's enough for us to know we've been saved. But he's got plans for every one of us, every man, woman, and child. He's got plans and purposes. We are chosen. We are sent. We are called to be fruitful. So what is your heavenly call? What is the heavenly call for your life? I'm still in my introduction here, just warning you. What is the heavenly call on your life? You know, Paul, at the end of his life, when he was stood in front testifying before kings, he said, you know, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. What is the heavenly vision for you? And if all of us have this, you know, none of us can say, well, no, that's just for the, you know, the confident guys or the ones that stand on the platform, the ones that do this or whatever. No. Every one of us, you didn't choose God. He chose you and he's appointed you to bear fruit. And we need to know, what is the fruit-bearing purpose for me? What is it going to look like? You know, let's not try to measure success in the world's terms. I think the church falls into this too easily. We fall into measuring success by statistics and by, you know, whether you're in a sort of strategic location and how big is the blob on the map and we're going to plant there. You know, no. Don't get drawn into that. It's not measured by statistics or impressive achievements. Okay? Success in God's eyes is measured in terms of the obedience of faith. That's it. That's all he's interested in. He wants to know, what is it? Have you heard what he wants you to do, and are you doing it? And it doesn't matter you know, how impressive a person's CV is in human eyes, in God's eyes, he wants to know, are you doing what I called you to do? Are you? It's the obedience of faith. Paul said, I've come to call out the obedience of faith. It's going to look very different for each of us. Do not compare achievements, please. You know, we always tell our children, you know, comparison is toxic anyway, isn't it? But let's not do it ourselves, not be looking, thinking, well, he's got a really great ministry. She's got a fantastic ministry. They're doing really well. Look at all the things that they've done. No, doesn't matter. They're going to be measured on the basis of have they been obedient to what God asked them to do. Okay? So don't compare achievements. Just consider what God has said to you, what he has called you to, and be obedient to that. Really important. It's important for us individually. It's important for us as churches. So, I'm about 20% of the way through my introduction. I just want to talk a little bit about the relational mission vision. some years ago, a prophet by the name of Julian Adams, some of you may have heard of Julian, and he was prophesying over Mike and myself and others. And he was just prophesying about our future together, and he said, you should expect that God will do through you in 20 years what you might normally expect in 50 years. This was the prophecy over our movement, over our family of churches. So we can expect that God could do in 20 years what others might expect in 50 years. And we've sort of over the months following that, we tested this prophecy, we shared it with, we measured it against other things that God has said to us. We spoke to other wise counselors. This is how you hear from God. You know, you test it against other prophecy, you test it against scripture, you test it against spirit of wisdom, you ask many counselors for advice. These are all the sort of components of how you put together in your mind what you think God is saying. And we came to the conclusion that this was a challenge to us from God as a movement of churches, that we should be we should trust him and expect him for an accelerated program among us. And so we thought, well, okay, what could that look like? Let's try and imagine what that could look like. And what if you go on our relational mission website, you will see three statements that describe what we think this accelerated program will look like. And we talk about establishing 5 multiplying churches in each continent of the world by 2030. We're thinking that's what it'll look like. If we, you know, we're not saying God has said that's going to happen. We're saying, well, if he's going to do 50 years of work in 20 years, this is what we think it could look like. That actually we will have an established impact and presence on every continent of the world. And we also thought, you know, we believe God that, I think we've got 40 or so churches at the moment. New Frontiers has got thousands of churches. Our corner of New Frontiers, which is Relational Mission, our tribe within New Frontiers, I think we've got about 40 or so churches in the UK. And we're trusting God and saying, right, well, we think by 2040, we could see another 100 churches planted in the UK. This is this accelerated mission. And then for Europe, which is my particular area of involvement with Rachel, that we want to see 20 churches in each of the other 50 nations of Europe by 2050. So that's a lot of churches over the next 30 years. You do the maths. You know? But we say, well, God, okay, God, well, this is how you work with, if God is talking to us about something we can do, then we don't need God, do we? We can factor God out and say, well, we can do that. But if you imagine God is saying, you know what, I'm going to do 50 years of work in 20 years, you then have to think, well, what could that look like? And this is what we think it could look like. And so we say, all right, God, we're going to have a go. We'll have a go at that. That's what we're just saying. Come on then. Come on then, God. You said it. If you didn't mean it, you shouldn't have said it. So I'm going to focus on the element of our vision to Europe and the UK. Well, the UK you can include in that. Last time I checked, I believe we are still part of Europe in terms of our continental description. Why do we need to plant new churches in Europe? I told you this is a long introduction. We'll get on to our scripture in a moment. Well, here we go. Europe is the most unevangelized continent in the world. Yep. So once the home of the Christian church, Europe is now the continent with the smallest percentage of born-again Christians. Well, that stirs me. The vast majority of Europeans have never heard the gospel or met a genuine believer. They've met quite a lot of church attenders, but not necessarily met many people who really are following Jesus. They might be following their religion or their denomination, but they're not following Jesus. And the vast majority have not heard the gospel. They think that attendance at church means that they're saved. They've not received Jesus or asked for forgiveness for their sins or known the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the response of God to genuine salvation. There are hundreds and thousands of towns and communities with no evangelical witness, cities with millions of unreached people. Europe is the most needy mission field in the world. There are churches, but many expressions, I mean, I want to honor the body of Christ wherever it gathers, but there are many expressions of local church that have drifted away from the simple New Testament pattern. And we need fresh expressions of churches planted on correct foundations that are able to reach society in a relevant way. Many churches have let go of the simple preaching of the Bible. The Bible is seen as a secondary authority for them. Many churches have been drained of holy power. There's no power there. You know, they've lost communion with the Holy Spirit. How can we call ourselves the people of God when His Spirit is not present? Many churches have lost touch with the mission of God, and they just literally exist to survive. Many churches are trying to protect redundant practices and rituals that bear no relationship to the Bible and can be a huge obstacle to the unbeliever. I could go on and on. Many churches have drifted away from the simple gospel of grace in the scriptures. So I sincerely believe it is important to respect and honor all that is done in Europe in the name of Jesus. But believe me, there is so much work to be done for the mission of God in Europe. Consider this, only 5% of Europe consider themselves to be born-again Christians. 5%. So there's 95% of Europe to be reached. And we're looking to plant churches, not to reallocate people from other churches. That's not our goal. We're looking to plant churches to reach the 95% that have never received the gospel. See them saved from a broken world. See them cleaned up and stitched into a beautiful, grace-filled community, shaped by the Word of God, full, saturated with the power of God, a family on a mission, doing the business of God, you know, churches that are a vehicle for the gospel into their communities, beautiful, remarkable communities of faith that Jesus intends us to be. So this is what's behind our vision, and that's my introduction. So if you've got your Bibles there, I'm just setting the scene, really, about an imperative. There's two imperatives I'm trying to underline here today. One is that you know the call of God for your life, whatever it might be, and that you're not measuring it by comparing it to others or whether you feel, you know, other people will think it's impressive or not. It's in order for you to know that you have heard the call of God for your life and you are being obedient in faith to the heavenly vision for your life, so that you might bear the fruit for which He has chosen you and appointed you. Because one day we're all going to be, our work is all going to be tested. You do know that, yeah? You know, we revel in the gospel of grace here. We're saved entirely through the obedience of Jesus. Amen? Our salvation rests entirely and solely on the obedience of Jesus to the cross. Our reward depends entirely on our obedience. Yeah, that's not so popular, is it? You know, our work will be tested. You know, and for some, it'll be burnt up. Paul teaches us. like straw and wood, and you'll be saved, but as if through, you know, you'll be smelling of the smoke when you get through, you know. But the refiner's fire will show the gold, and the gold is the obedience of faith. That's what it is. So 2 Corinthians 2, I love this little passage here. And picking it up at verse 12, Paul says, "Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door for me." Fantastic. Door of ministry and opportunity opened by the Lord. This is great. "I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I said goodbye." Now, I mean, I find that quite remarkable. You know, if I said, "Has God given you a door of opportunity?" He said, "Yes, this door of opportunity for the mission and the ministry of God has opened, but Jeff wasn't there, so I didn't go through it." You know, that's extraordinary. It's really quite remarkable how the way Paul discerns the will of God for him. And if you study it, it is quite, you know, there are times when, you know, the Holy Spirit says, "You must go." And then he tries to go, and all his friends say, "No, you shouldn't go." You know, Agabus ties him up with a belt, says, "You shouldn't go." So, "I'm going anyway." And there's other times where he turns up and says, "Well, the Holy Spirit has told me to come here, but now the Holy Spirit has stopped me from coming in here." And there's all sorts of permutations in there about hearing from God. And here's an example where he's saying, "You know what? I'm not going to do this on my own. If my friend, if my companions and friends are not there, I'm not doing it. Even though the Lord had opened the door, I didn't find my brother. So I said goodbye to them, went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." So let's just look at 3 things that come from this scripture here. So the Lord had opened a door. So I'm speaking to you as a church, but there's an individual application as well, because you're preaching through a series as a church of how you're going to engage the Great Commission. How are you going to be involved in the mission of God? Well, what does a door of opportunity look like for you as a church? Well, it can look like apostolic and prophetic revelation. So those that you respect among you as apostles and prophets may come and say, "We believe this is what God is doing." And you say, "Hey, we've got a heart for that. We're going to join in and be part of that mission and that vision." It could be a heavenly vision. God speaks to an individual among you or a group of people about mission in another place. And you think, well, that's a vision. That's a door for us. We're going to follow. I mean, all of these things we've seen work among us in our family churches over the years. It could come through a relationship. People might come to you and say, "Hey, come and help us over here. You know, we'd love to see a church like this over in our town," or, you know, and then you start to see, hey, there could be some possibilities for that. Let's see if there's others that share that vision we could build. That's another way that God can open a door. It could be a sense of calling. So you just feel someone feels a burden for a particular place or for a particular situation. So some of you will know Roger Eaton out in Lille, and I was talking with him a few months ago. And I said, "You know, do you have any other connections with people in the French-speaking world?" And he said, "You know, I've been praying recently." Of someone in Togo that I'd lost contact with I've met him some years ago, and I've lost contact with him, a guy called Sewa in Togo. And so I said, "Well, why don't you reach out and just make contact with him again?" So you've got to put a burden on his heart. So he reached out to Sewa, and Sewa was delighted. He'd been praying with his wife about there being fresh connection with the New Frontiers family. He was absolutely delighted, and we started meeting and praying. All things are possible over Zoom. And then tragically, 3 months ago now, I think it was, we got a call that overnight, I mean, he's a young family, but he must be in his 40s, he and his wife, young children. Overnight, his wife had fallen ill, and she had died the next day. Literally overnight, just died. And she was the main breadwinner in the family, and she was left with, Sewa was left with, he was left with the children and the church to care for and an income to raise. But God had put a burden on Roger's heart, and he started sharing this story. And out of the compassion of the churches that he shared this story with, many, many thousands of pounds have been raised. That is a significant sum of money for Sewa out in Togo. And now, our business link community. So these are people in the business world who are looking to see how we can use business skills to accelerate the mission of God in different places. They're now working with SEWA with seed funding for a business opportunity out there so they can have sustainable income to support his family and continue to minister in the church. And it's just a beautiful story. And it all came out of a door, which was a sense of burden that Roger had for the people out there in Togo. So there are many ways that God opens doors for us individually, for you as a church. So what doors, I mean, I'm not expecting you to have any immediate answers to this question, but what doors is God opening for you, for yourself individually, when you think and look around and think, what doors are there for the gospel for me, or for fruitful, obedient witness? What opportunities or doors has God put in front of me? But equally, well, what opportunities or doors has God put in front of you as a church? If you're thinking about how can we engage the mission to God's nations, well, this is one of the ways that these are some of the ways that it can happen. It can be resonating with apostolic and prophetic vision. It could be a relationship. It could be someone calling you to ask you to help. It could be any number of these things, and you follow and see how that would develop. So secondly, as I've already commented here, so that's the first thing. The Lord has opened the door. What does the door look like? Secondly, I didn't find my brother. That's just phenomenal, you know, that Paul found the Lord had opened the door, but he could not find my brother. Very, very great importance of relationship. So important for us that it's in our name, relational mission. This isn't independent, autonomous mission. This is, we're going to do this together. You know, we can do much more when we work together than if we work on our own and individually. And I think that's so important for us as local churches. So I cut my teeth. I'm based in Ipswich now. I spend a lot of my time on the mainland of Europe. But I cut my teeth in rural ministry in Norfolk. The first church I planted was in a town of 3,500 people. And then we started working our way around the market towns of Norfolk. And we were small churches, Norfolk known as the graveyard of ambition and the graveyard of evangelists and blah, blah, blah. We lived with all of that. But we didn't believe it for 1 minute because we thought, no, we're about a great mission and God has got great purposes for us. And what we learned was that as we as churches connected together and found sort of synergy and energy working together, we were able to do much more than we could do on our own. Any one of our churches, relatively modest sized churches in a rural environment, there wasn't a lot we could do, but we found when we put our energy together, we were able to plant churches in other nations. We were able to raise money to buy resources for them and buildings for them and all these sort of things that we were able to do together. So I just want to urge you, when you think about the nations, don't just think of what is your little corner, but think, who can we link arms with? And do much more in a situation than we could if we were just doing it on our own. So evaluate decisions together. Recognize ministry in each other and in other contexts, things that you need through relationship. Receive ministry through relationship. We're not expected to do this on our own. Everybody has got a part to play. Men and women, married couples and singles, old and young. No one is disqualified. I love it. I read a book once, I've forgotten the name of the author, called Finishing Strong. I recommend it to you. And his premise in his book is that for the believer, you should expect that every decade of your life should be more fruitful than the previous. I love that. Because in the world's eyes, you sort of peak when you're my sort of age. Or no, probably I'm probably 10 years past my peak now. And then the rest of it, you're just seeing out time. People hoping you'll shuffle out the way and make some space. That's how the world thinks. But in the kingdom, you're accumulating wisdom and experience. You're becoming day by day conformed to the likeness of Christ. You're more and more like Jesus. You're more and more ambassadors of peace and joy and expectation and faith because you're more like Jesus. And so every decade of your life, you can think, I can be more fruitful than I was on the previous decade. Now that fruit might bear itself in different ways. Maybe you don't have the physical energy you did have, but man, you've got the spiritual energy and the spiritual knowledge. So do not be pressed into the world's mold. Speaking to any here that might consider themselves to be older, don't be squashed or squeezed into the world's mold of thinking, well, we're past it, really. Going to let the young guys get on with it. Yeah, well, there's some things you need to let the young guys get on with it. They've got the energy and the time. But your every decade of your life should be more fruitful than the previous. And I prophesy that over anybody here who thinks otherwise. Everybody can play their part in taking the gospel of grace to the corners of the earth, whether you're the ones being sent or the ones who are supporting those who have been sent. And so finally, the final thing from this passage, that we would spread the knowledge of him everywhere. Every mission matters, okay? Every mission, the fragrance of Christ everywhere. Paul had an apostolic strategy that he would go from city to city, global centers, very important. Jesus' apostolic strategy was very different. He went to every village and ended up in the city. And we had, this may mean something to some of you. I think in our movement for a while, we got a little bit distracted by Paul's strategy. And suddenly the most important thing was that we needed to be hitting the big strategic centers. And somehow, if you were sort of ministering in a provincial town or a smaller community, that was seen as somehow less significant. That is not a godly view. And the best I can call that is a prophetic view. Someone feels called to cities. Well, praise God. That's a prophetic emphasis for you, but it's not an apostolic emphasis for everyone. Because we want to spread the aroma, the knowledge of him everywhere. And so in some ways, I mean, in the Bible, when you talk about the body of Christ, it says actually, who do you give special honor to? Who do you give special honor to in the body of Christ? You think it's a trick question, don't you? To the modest parts of the body. Yeah, to the modest parts of the body. When he talks about the body, he says, well, one's a hand, one's an eye, one's a this, one's a that. He said, actually, we give special honor to the modest parts of the body. But in the world, we don't do that. In the world, we give special honor to the most impressive parts of the body. That's what I love about the kingdom of God. So if we get dragged into that thinking, well, they're working in this glamorous global city, so what they're doing must be really important. And they're working in a smaller town, and that's well done, you know, cheer you on, but it's not so important. That is utter tosh. Every mission matters. It's the obedience of faith. What you're doing here really matters. It really matters. And who are you to say what the fruit and consequence of this may be? You know, it's already bearing its fruit in Colchester. And who's to say where that will spill over and go from there? So it's important to honor every mission. And I honor what you are doing here in Whitstable. And I pray that you will be very fruitful individually and that you'll be very fruitful together in what God is calling you to. And I urge you to engage the mission of God to the nations. Don't just think you're here to wave flags and give money to someone else to do it. You have your part to play in this. God dignifies you with the opportunity of this adventure. And, we're going to say to God, if you're going to challenge us to see 50 years of work done in 20 years, well, then we're going to have a go and we'll see how far we get. And you're part of that. We invite you to that party. We say, come on, let's do that. What part is it that God's got for you individually? Maybe some of you here are going to end up ministering in another country. Maybe some of you here will end up ministering in another city or town in Britain. Maybe it could be for short-term mission, and then you come back like on a bungee cord. That's what Rachel and I are doing. We go out for 3 months, and then we snap back to Ipswich, then we go out for another three. Well, we should be. Slight inconvenience of a global pandemic at the moment. But we want to raise up fivefold ministry in every language and culture. You know, what part have you got to play in seeing that come to pass? So I'm going to pray for you and bless you and bring my contribution to a close and hand back over to Jeff in just a moment. Can I encourage you to stand where you are? And I'm going to pray for you individually, and I'm going to pray for you as a church. So if you feel comfortable, you might want to just hold your hands out as a gesture of surrender to God. But also, your hands are open to receive from God. The Holy Spirit, I pray now, rest upon us. Excite our hearts, I pray. Father, we don't want to be stirred by the enthusiastic words of men. We want to be gripped by the power of heaven. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, start whispering to men and women in this room. I pray, God, you will remind of promises and prophecies from years ago. Sometimes God says things to us and we haven't seen them work out, and we think, well, that, you know, maybe that was not, maybe we didn't hear right, and we sort of tuck it away. And I just believe there might be, for a few of you here today, some things that you've tucked away and thought, well, that was when we were at a different stage of life and a bit more enthusiastic, or maybe, you know. And God's saying, like, hey, you know, if I said it, it will stay as potent and possible today as it did the day I said it. So I just pray God remind you of things he said over your life. I pray that, God, will you speak to men and women in this room about the call, the fruit-bearing mission, the heavenly vision you have for their life, Lord God, as they read scripture, as they receive the spirit of prophecy, as they receive the spirit of wisdom, as they share with many wise advisors, and the counsel of heaven comes to them, Lord God, I pray, make it plain that for this season of their lives, we don't always know the beginning from the end, but the next horizon, the next marker boy, the next aiming point, what is it, God, that you have for each of us that we can outwork our lives in the obedience of faith? Father God, I pray for that. And I pray for this church, Lord God. Thank you for this mature work, Lord. Thank you just listening to the prayers, the overflow of maturity, of grasp of who you are and of your gospel. And Lord God, I do pray you keep shaping and forming within them the mission of God you have for them here in Whitstable and spilling over into the regions beyond, but also nations beyond, Lord. Put nations on their heart, oh God, maybe through apostolic and prophetic call, or maybe an individual burden, or maybe invitation, whatever door it might be. I do pray, Lord God, put nations on their hearts. Lord, none of us are disqualified from this mission, that we should take the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, whatever that means for us. Lord God, none of us are exempt. We don't step aside and let other sort of larger, well-resourced churches do things. No, we've got our part to play in the mission of God. And it's a call to every believer, and it's a call to every local church. And I pray you will help this church discover the journey for them, outwork the adventure for them in playing their full part in taking the gospel of grace through Christ Jesus right into the heart of towns and cities and cultures in this nation and in nations beyond. I ask you for that, Lord God. I pray an apostolic call on this church. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be just consumed with our individual challenges, but we look beyond that and say, you know, hey, we're just passing through here. That, you know, I got to tell you, Whitstable, hear what I'm saying here. Whitstable is absolutely blessed to have you, as they are every other believer in this town. You know, who else is there? Who else is there going to tell them? You know, we're just passing through. But, you know, you're the best thing that's happened for the people of this town who don't yet know you, Jesus. That you are the best thing that has happened. And so I commission your feet to carry good news into every workplace and every neighborhood and I commission your feet to carry good news to regions and nations beyond. I pray, Lord, stir the church here as they regather and regroup, Lord, and stir the prophetic adventures that you have for them. Stir the apostolic call that you have for each individual and for them as a church family together, I pray, and that you will be made famous through obedient lives outworked here among this community of grace right here in Whitstable, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to just follow that on with just a really real stirring in my heart for something Maurice has been saying, that there is nobody in this room that is disqualified. And so much in the world makes us feel disqualified. I, for I don't know how many years, have been a mum of four kids. I've been at home with four fabulous, energetic, exhausting kids. I'm in a new season. But in that season before, I wasn't disqualified. I was exhausted. I supported Maurice in different ways. Now I can go. But please never feel disqualified. It's not about age. If you're retired, if you're older, my mum is 84. She's really struggling. Life is really tough. But there's no one praying more than my mum at this moment. She's praying for us here. She's praying for you. She prays for people she knows about. There is so much opportunity to be part of what God is doing. Please never disqualify yourself from that. And find out what there is that you can be doing here at Whitstable for the nations. You can be involved with what God is doing. None of you are disqualified. Father God, I thank you that it is such an exciting place to be in your mission. It's such an exciting place. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're at, that you have a part for us to play in that mission. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we never reach that brick wall, because there is always something else that we can be part of. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you will be ministering to anyone who's felt they've reached that brick wall. What can I do? I break that in the name of Jesus. There is no wall stopping you from being part of God's vision for you, for this church, for this town and beyond. And I pray you'll know that in Jesus' name. And this morning when the little man was up front here worshiping, wasn't that beautiful? But I don't know if you noticed, I don't know your name, but afterwards he came straight to you and you just reached down to him and hugged him, and I imagine you said to him, you're brilliant, that's amazing. And that's what God says to you, whatever you bring to him. That was great, he stepped out, that was brilliant. He stepped out in faith. Whatever you bring for him, that's what he does. He just gives you a massive hug and says, that was fantastic, thank you. So really be encouraged by the part that he has for you, whatever stage of life you're at.